song that takes the name of Jesus with you. You know, we probably come to church to gather in the name of Jesus. At least I hope that's why you came here. That's why I came here. But do we take the name of Jesus with us when we go to the grocery store? Or when we go to school, when we go to work? You know, take the name of Jesus with you. What a wonderful song. Tonight we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at this topic of living for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God. Have you ever noticed that people today in our society, that they are preoccupied with self-glorification? I mean, we see it in sports, entertainment, music. We see it in social media, movies. We even see it in some churches. I mean, it's a thing to be the spirit of the age that glorifies self. It's about me. It's about my rights. About my life. But did you know that that kind of behavior springs out from an unthankful spirit? You know, we're in Thanksgiving month. This is the month of Thanksgiving. Before we look at our text, I want to just turn your attention to Romans 1 for just a moment, because it applies to what we're going to be talking about tonight. I was thinking about this thought today, and Romans 1, beginning verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, I want you to notice verse 21. This is the one I want to focus on. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they glorified Him not as God," it says, "neither were thankful." Do you see that truth? You know, we're going to be talking tonight about living to the glory of God and giving God glory in our life and living for His glory. It's so important. And as you can see in this passage, God's wrath is revealed against an unthankful spirit. It's revealed against those that do not glorify Him as God. You know, I was trying to think about what causes this self-glorification and what causes us not to glorify God. And I thought about a verse that we probably hadn't thought about in this light, but we normally use it when we're talking to people about how to get saved. Romans 3:23. What does it say? "For all have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God." And sin is the reason why we glorify ourselves. Sin is the reason why we don't glorify God as we ought to. But it ought not to be in the Lord's churches. It ought not to be among the Lord's people. We ought to be a thankful people who glorify God. Why is that? Well, because we're redeemed people. We've been redeemed. Going back to 1 Corinthians, I don't know if you remember in chapter 6. I want you to look at the last two verses of that chapter, because it also talks about this topic of glorifying God. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Now listen to this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we read in the Scriptures that because we have been bought with a price, we've been redeemed, we are to glorify Him in our body and spirit. You know, I also think about, because we should glorify God, because, and this is all introduction, so I'm just trying to get your mind juices flowing. We're Jesus people, right? I mean, we follow Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And I don't know if you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, but I'll tell you what He said. He said this: "Ye are the light of the world." He told His disciples that. That includes us. You're the light of the world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." I love verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and get this, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I read these verses because as Paul is wrapping up his teaching on our Christian liberty, and in particular for this church, about eating meat that was offered and sacrificed to idols, as he's wrapping up this, he's teaching us a very, very important principle, and that principle is this. We're going to put it on the screen. To live as the Lord's church, it must be our aim to live for the glory of God. If we really want to live for the Lord, as the Lord's church, to be the kind of church He wants us to be, the kind of people He wants us to be, our aim must be to live for the glory of God. You know, this is the overarching goal of the Christian life. I mean, even as I think about our mission statement, it's the overarching purpose of that mission statement, and that's how we glorify God, by loving Him and people, making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations through His power and presence. That is how we glorify Him. But that number one top goal is to glorify Him. And we're going to see that in the text that we're going to read right now. Beginning in verse 14, we're going to read into chapter 11, verse 1. But the key verse is verse 31, where it talks about glorifying God. But we're going to get to that. So I want you to just follow along with me as we read the Scriptures tonight in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh, are they not are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idols anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of another, of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. We pray, God, that you would just open our eyes and our ears tonight to be able to hear and understand the message that you have for us tonight. I'm thankful that you do have a message for us, and thankful that your word is living and is powerful. I'm thankful that it's relevant for us today as a church and as individual Christians, and even to those that do not know Christ. I'm thankful that your word it speaks, and Lord, we trust that you would accomplish what you purpose tonight in our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to live as the Lord's church, it must be our aim to live for the glory of God. That should be our supreme aim as Christians. I mean, everything that we do, whatsoever you do, whether it's discipleship, whether it's soul winning, whether it's singing, whether it's sowing, whether it's raking leaves, whether it's eating, whether it's drinking, whether it's just sitting out on your back porch with a cup of coffee, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you know, it's interesting because we're going to talk about this thought tonight, but we simply don't look at the mundane things in life as ways to glorify God. But that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. That's why I pointed out from the song, I didn't select any of those songs tonight, but I was just listening to those songs and in light of the message tonight, and take the name of Jesus with you. And I was just thinking about that take the name of Jesus even in the mundane things that you do. You know, I was just talking with Tim just before church, and went over there, talked to him just a little bit. He was talking about the day and how busy it was, and a lot of training that he's having to do, and it's, you know, it's been hard for him because he's trying to focus on, you know, the Lord being with him and doing these things with the Lord, with all the distractions. And but I'm thankful that he's mindful and intentional about wanting the Lord to be with him at work. Because most Christian men, they don't go to work with the Lord. They come to church to worship the Lord, but then when church is over, they go home and they start their secular life and they leave the Lord out. And but we need to realize our aim is in all things to live to the glory of God. I want to read what John MacArthur said on this particular passage that we read. And he said the context of this section, what Paul is saying, is that the purpose of using our liberty carefully and selflessly is to glorify God. I want to read that again. He said the purpose of using our liberty carefully and selflessly is to glorify God. That's why we must balance our liberty. We talked about when we were a couple of messages back, balancing it with love and truth and wisdom. How that we, though we might have liberty to do something, we should be willing to set that aside for the glory of God. He went on to say this, Paul is saying that even in the most mundane, routine, non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, God is to be glorified. His glory is to be our life commitment. I thought that pretty much says it right there. And as I said, we tend to divide the sacred and the secular. We divide our lives into those two categories. And we consider things like coming to church on Wednesday night as sacred. We come here, we hear the message, we come and we sing. We come here to pray, we come here to fellowship with other Christians. That's sacred to us. And we consider things like when we're at home, maybe when we're reading our Bible and spending time with the Lord, we consider that time sacred. When we spend time in meditation in the Word of God and prayer, things like that. But going to work, school, doing chores at home, going grocery shopping, eating and drinking, those things we consider as non-sacred activities. We separate the two things. But as we've seen, we should seek to glorify God 24/7. Every area of life, we should seek to glorify God. Every breath we breathe, we should breathe to the glory of God. That's what I want to get across tonight. That I want to challenge you. Because tomorrow starts. It's not a church day. And I don't know where you're going, if you're going to work or going to school or what you're going to be doing, but I want you to think about this, that we're to glorify God whatever we do. Let me give you some scriptures that other scriptures Paul gives us in the New Testament. Colossians 3:17, he says this, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." That's a good one, especially for this Christmas. I mean, not Christmas. Thanksgiving month. I'm getting ahead of myself. Don't put up your Christmas tree till after Thanksgiving. I know some have already done it. I think my daughter's done it. Or daughter-in-law. Or at least they were talking about it. So I'm like, no, it's Thanksgiving. He says in verse 23 in same Colossians 3 chapter, verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." I think those two verses support what we're saying. Whatever you do, whether it's eating, drinking, going to work, going grocery shopping, whatever you're doing regularly, I mean, whatever you do, he said, do it heartily. Do we do everything heartily? I want to confess tonight, I don't always do. Sometimes I do things crushing me. Sometimes my wife wants me to do something, and I don't want to do it. I'd rather sit in my chair and read, study. I wouldn't. That's just me. But whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord, for the glory of God. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you, wherever you go. So, we're going to ask this question. How do we test whether our liberty will glorify God? How do we test whether our liberty will glorify God? We're going to look at this text, and I'm going to try to break it down for you, help you understand it, because it is a little bit confusing. I admit that. But I'll try to explain it as basically as I can. How do we test whether our liberty will glorify God? Well, I'm going to give you four questions to ask based on the text. Now, there are other questions we could ask going to other chapters, but we're looking just at this text. The first one is this: will it lead to idolatry? Will it lead to idolatry? In verse 14 through 22, that's what this section is about. It starts with, wherefore? Remember last week we talked about the lesson, the history lesson from Israel? What happened to Israel? They got redeemed out of idolatry because in Egypt, the Egyptians were idol worshippers. They worshipped cows. They worshipped the sun, the moon, all kinds of things they worshipped. And God judged every one of their gods in the 10 plagues. Brought them out, delivered them. And what happened? They went back to idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. And He gave Israel's history as a lesson to us and to learn, or into this church to learn from. These people in this church were idolaters. Many of them were. Maybe not the Jews here, but the Gentiles that were saved. They were idol worshippers. They went to these idol temples and feasted. And I, from what I read in my study of this, the temple, these idol temples in these pagan cities were the most exciting places to be in town. They had, you know, this meat that they had restaurants, by the way. It's like you feasted there. You could go there and feast on all this food. They had women there. There was prostitution involved there. There was music. There was dancing. There was all kinds of, I'm saying exciting. I'm not saying in a godly sense, okay? I'm talking about exciting in the sense of the flesh. And they were saved out of that. So Paul has to warn them because it'd be easy for them to go back into that. And he says, he calls them my dearly beloved. They were beloved of Paul. They were beloved of God. And I like the word he uses. It's actually the word command. Flee from idolatry. Flee. You know what that means? Run. Run as fast as you can away from it. You know, there are certain things in the Bible he tells us to flee. In chapter 6, he tells us to flee fornication. Here he says flee idolatry. You don't want to get anywhere near it. It's so tempting, deceptive. Get away. Run. You know, the key to understand these verses, verse 14 through 22, that Paul is referring in these verses, I want to explain this right ahead before we go through them. He's referring to eating meat in the idol temples. He's not talking about in a private meal with somebody or meat that you bought at the marketplace and brought home. In these verses, he is referring to the temple where they worshipped idols and where they ate meat and drank drink at these temples. That is what he's referring to in these verses. He's telling them, get away from it. Don't go there. Though an idol is nothing, he said back in chapter 8. A lot of these believers, they believe that. They're like, you know, an idol's nothing. Those things offered to sacrifice and idols. We know idols nothing in this world. There's none God but one. So with that thinking, they're thinking, well, I can go to this temple. I can go there with my buddy and hang out and eat. But Paul is talking about here the temple of these idols. Said, don't even go there. Flee away from there. You know, they had the liberty to go to the market, to the butcher shop and get meat, even if that meat was offered to idols. They had the liberty to do that. They could go there because as long as they gave thanks for it, I mean, they could eat that meat. They had the liberty to eat that meat as long as it didn't violate their conscience or someone else's conscience. They had the liberty to do that. They could go and fix it in their homes. They could even go to other people's homes and eat with other people, believers, unbelievers, with meat that's been offered to idols. They could do that. But here he's saying they should flee from idolatry. The feast in these pagan temples. That's what he's referring to. Because I want you to notice he gives a reason why that these pagan temples, the worship going on there, is not as innocent as it may seem. And he talks about communion. He uses communion as an example, or the Lord's Supper in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So what he's saying is, when we come and take the cup in the Lord's Supper, we are in communion with Christ. We are partakers of Christ. When we, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're partners of the blood, the body of Christ. We have that communion with Jesus in the Lord's Supper. For we being many are one bread and one body. There he's talking about the church that had received Christ, and as they take the Lord's Supper together, they're one. We're one body, we're one bread, because we've partaken of that one bread. And then he goes and he says, Israel, behold Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? So they had sacrifices when they'd go to the temple, that they would get to partake of the meat that was offered, especially like the peace offerings and so on. They could take that meat and they would participate in taking that meat and eating it and so on. It was like meat that was cooked there on the altar. It's like nice roasted meat. Get a couple of ribs and, it's good stuff. They were partakers of it, okay? And so he's using that as an example. And then he goes on and says in verse 19, what say I then, that the idols anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? He had already said that in chapter 8. That's not what he's saying here, because he said, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, and he's talking about here in this temple, what they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He's telling them, this is serious business. It's serious. He said, get away from that place. To eat at a pagan temple banquet was to have fellowship at the table with the devil. That's what he's saying, because he says in the next verse, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, he's not saying that these idols are actually devils, but he's saying that devils take advantage of these idols to deceive and enslave people. And so they're worshiping devils. Now, this is not new. What Paul's teaching here is not new in the Bible. You could go in Leviticus 17:7. I don't have time to go there. You can write down Leviticus 17:7, Deuteronomy 32:17. It says the same thing, that the idols, they're devils. It's a worshiping of devils. Psalm 106, 37, 38 says the same thing. I want you to understand, in that world, the ancient world, biblical world, to eat at the same table with someone indicated friendship and fellowship with that person. And so to go into this temple that's been dedicated to an idol and to eat the food that's been offered in worship to the idol, Paul is saying here that they are worshiping devils. That's what they're doing. So that's why he says, flee this. Flee idolatry. It doesn't matter that the Corinthian Christians didn't intend to worship devils or not, and they're not thinking in their mind they're worshiping devils, but someone said this, if a man puts his hand into the fire, it doesn't matter if he intends to burn himself or not, he is burned just the same. You go to a devil's temple, you're gonna get burned. These are real devils that work and take advantage of these places enslaved people. So again, it goes back to the start. I want you to understand that these people came out of that. They came out of idolatry. It's playing with sin to go back to that place. Now, let's ask the question, what's the application for us? Because we're sitting here thinking, well, I don't know of any idol temples in Dumas, Texas, where we can go and eat some meat. I want you to look back in chapter 6 for just a minute, in verse 12. In chapter 6, verse 12, I want you to notice something. Let's see if I'm in the right place. Yes. All things are lawful unto me. And that's something they were saying. Paul says, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I, notice this, I will not be brought under the power of any. I read that because in the application, in the place of eating meat in an idol temple, put your liberty, whatever you're thinking, whatever, well, I got liberty to do this, put that in the blank there. Put that in the blank. And ask yourself this, will this liberty, will me doing this, will it enslave me? Will it enslave me? Will it become an idol to me? There's a lot of things we have liberty to do. But just because we have liberty to do it does not mean that it's beneficial. There might be something that you have, we both have liberty to do, but for you to do it, it doesn't bother you. But for me, it could be enslaving. It could become an idol to me. Ask yourself, is there any possibility that the devil could use that to get a foothold in my life? You see, our liberty, we need to be careful, because if we're not, it could lead us right into idolatry. I'm not saying you're going to be bowed down to this image and offering up sacrifices, but idolatry is anything that you become supremely loyal to in the place of God, or something that you love more than God, then that becomes an idol. It could be anything. For some men, it may be guns. They love guns. Man, I got to have more guns and more guns. And they put so much money into guns, and they've got enough guns to fight a war. They have every liberty to do that. They have liberty in the United States of America to bear arms. But will that enslave? Will it become an idol? Will the devil use that as a foothold in your life? Well, I don't have money to give to missions, or I don't have money to do this because I got to buy another gun, or I got to buy this or that. That's just an example I'm giving. See, this, what they're going through here applies to us as well, as what I'm trying to say. We ask ourselves, will it lead us to idolatry? Will it lead us to being enslaved? Let me go to the second question. Will it build up believers in the faith? Will it build up believers in the faith? So will my liberty, before I practice it, I need to ask this question. Will it build up, or will it tear down believers? Verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means they're not all beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things, notice this, edify not. Edify means to build up. Not everything builds up other believers. There might be something that would cause them to be offended and leave the church, get away from God, all because you said, well, it's my right, it's my liberty, I can do that. My conscience don't bother me to do that. Well, If it leads someone into sin, it's a sin for you to do it. So what he's talking about in these verses is eating that meat somewhere else. He's out of the temple, out of temple now, because we're going to read on. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace. They sell the meat, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So this is different than what he was just saying. Well, he was just saying, flee, get away. But here he's saying, eat it. The difference is that when you take the meat out of the temple, and it's in the marketplace or it's in a private home, it removes that religious character of it. They could eat meat that was offered to an idol at a private table, as long as these conditions that he's going to talk about are met. Let's look at it. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not... Well, I'm going to get ahead. Let me stop there. That's for the next point. But I want to just say this. But just because something's permitted doesn't mean it's beneficial. We see that. We also see that these Corinthians, they have a tendency to focus on their own rights. They had a tendency to focus on their knowledge, that they had knowledge, so what's the harm to me kind of attitude. But they didn't consider how their actions might harm other believers. Let's be careful about becoming selfish. Let's be careful about becoming self-glorifying and demanding that, well, I got the right, the freedom to do this or that. Let's consider whether our actions will hurt other believers in their walk with God. The purpose of our lives, let me give you this quote under this point. The purpose of our lives isn't to see how much we can get away with and still be Christians. Rather, it is to glorify God. You know, when they're asking Paul these questions, they want to know how much we can get away with. How much liberty. But that's the wrong approach. The purpose is to glorify God. Does what I'm doing, does it glorify God? If it's not edifying a brother in Christ, then it's not glorifying God. Now, if you do that in your privacy of your home, and that's fine, but just be mindful of other believers that it may cause them to stumble. So I must consider what is the loving thing to do towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I have to consider. So let's go to number three. The number three question is this. Will it hinder unbelievers from coming to the faith? In other words, from coming to faith in Christ. Will it hinder unbelievers? And that's where we get to verse 27, where he says, if any of them that believe not... So he's talking about an unbeliever. If an unbeliever, he bids you, that means invites you to a feast. Now, he's not talking here about a feast in the idol's temple. Because of the context, we can see that. He said, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. In other words, for thy unbeliever's sake and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He said, conscience I say, not thine own, but that of the other, that of the unbeliever, that is. Because he says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So he's just saying, you know, it's for that person. It's not for you. It may not bother your conscience. It may not. You know that idol is nothing. You know there's only one God. And you worship Him. And you give thanks for this food. So what harm is it going to do to you? Well, nothing. But you need to think about the person that invited you, and the person that said, guess what, I got this at the idol temple today. This meat was offered up to Diana, the goddess, or whatever, you know. He says, in that case, eat not. Don't eat it. You have the right, you have the liberty. It ain't gonna hurt your relationship with God, but it's gonna hurt that unbeliever. Well, that's the point he's trying to make here. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it to God's glory. But go on, I want you to notice, give not offense. This word offense means don't put a stumbling block where somebody could stumble and fall. Give not offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, Paul wanted people to be saved, so he's trying to give them some counsel that, you know, you need to ask yourself, is this going to cause an unbeliever not to come to Christ? If it is, don't do it. There have been more people reject the gospel because of the behavior of Christians than anything else. They look at us. They look at our heart. They look at our attitude. They look at the way we live. That's why this series, Living as the Lord's Church. We need to live as the Lord's Church. We need to glorify God 24/7. So whenever we're out in the world, whether it's at the workplace or at the grocery store or at the gas station, wherever we are, we're glorifying God, and people, you know, they see Christ in us. Paul's desire that they might be saved. So let's not do anything that would put a stumbling block in somebody's path. I want to come to the last question. Will it follow the example of Christ? Will it follow the example of Christ? We come to chapter 11, verse 1. I want to just mention that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. They were not in the original inspiration of Scripture. There were no verses and chapters. Those were added later. And I'm thankful that they were added. I'm thankful because otherwise I'd be preaching. I'd say, all right, go down to paragraph number 6, line number 2, 3, where it starts with this word. It'd be hard for everybody to follow me. And so I believe verse 1 goes with the previous chapter. Because listen to what he says in verse 33 at the end of chapter 10. Even as I please all men in all things. He's talking about himself. I, Paul, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see how it goes together? So he said, I want you to follow my example. Why? Because I'm following Christ. You know, there are a few Christians willing to say what Paul said. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. No, we should have people look at us. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless like Christ is, but We should be an example. We should be pursuing Christ. We should be following Christ as Paul was following Christ. And the word follow here, it comes from the word mimetase, which means imitate. He says, imitate me, and just as I'm imitating Christ. So, the example of Christ, what was his example? Look in Romans 15. Romans 15. I think we looked at this a few weeks ago, but I want to look at it again. Romans 15, 1 through 3. I want you to notice here, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, chapter 14 is about Christian liberty. And he's summing it up in chapter 15. He says that we ought to bear the burdens of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. You see, he's talking about let our liberty be balanced by another person's good and another person's edification. When we come to verse 3, he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So Paul is using Christ's example. You know, after he says we should not live to please ourselves, we should not be selfish. We should limit our Christian liberty based on another person's good, their edification, even as Christ did. Even Christ didn't please himself. I mean, he's the Son of God. He could have done anything, but he didn't. He didn't please himself. Let me just ask this question. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, are you glad he didn't please himself? Do you remember what he prayed? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, I don't want to go to the cross." I'm glad he didn't please himself. And so he's telling us that we should be as Christ. So if our Christian liberty, ask this question: does it follow the example of Christ? Christ did it because he loved others. Right? He loved others. He wanted others to be built up in the faith. He wanted others to come to faith in him. So he lived his life for others. So in conclusion, is it your aim to live for the glory of God in all things? Is it your aim to live for the glory of God in all things? Jesus didn't divide his life up into sacred and secular. If you look at Jesus' life, he never did. He didn't have a sacred section. There are so many days or hours to the sacred and so many days and hours to the secular. In John 8:29, he said, "For I do always those things that please him." Always. He always did those things that please the Father. Let's seek to please him in all things, at all times. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be on the job for God every day, right? It's still challenging to me. It's still challenging to live for God, for his glory in all things, every day. I mean, because I do mundane tasks. I mean, every day there's just little mundane things I do. But I'm challenged by this. I'm looking at this like, Lord, help me to change my mindset to see how I can glorify you in this. You know, there's a hymn that came to my mind that Frances Habergall, she wrote, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet his treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." Ever only all for thee. Those of you in Connect, that's a good song to meditate on and pray through. Pray that. That song's a prayer. She's praying, "God, take my life. Let it be consecrated to you." Are we willing to pour it at His feet? Are we willing to say, I will be ever only all for Thee? Some Christians are saying, no, I'm not ready for that. Well, you should be. You should be. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your great love that You have for us. And Your great patience. Because sometimes, Lord, we're like the Corinthians. We're not always everything that we should be. We're not always glorifying You in all things. Sometimes we're practicing Christian liberties at the expense of others. We're not living for Your glory. We're living for ourselves. We're not even thinking about it, how it's going to affect others or how it's going to reflect You, how our light, the light that You're shining in us, how it's going to hinder that light from coming out of our lives into the lives of others. God, I pray You'd help us to live our lives for Your glory. Lord, it would be as Francis Havergal said, totally consecrated to You. Our life would be for You, all of it. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.